Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here this morning, particularly if you're new or visiting. It is wonderful to have you along with us. It's great to have you. As Henry said earlier, Ben unfortunately is sick, so I'm jumping in, so unfortunately you're stuck with me for this morning, so apologies for that in advance. But we are going to be continuing through our series that we've been going of in January. Looking at our series of From Merit to Mercy. And today we get to the theme of what did Jesus come to do? Why did he come? I'm going to pray for Ben and for their family and also for us here now as we come to God's word. So let's pray together. Father, we just bring before you Ben and Corin and all the family. And Father, with the sickness that is going on in their household, Father, we just pray that you would be bringing healing to them so that they can come back to us fit and healthy and re-energized for 2020. Thank you for the break that they have been able to have. And we pray as they get over this last little hiccup, that they would be ready to come back and join us. And Father, we just pray as well for us this morning as we come to your words. Father, we pray as you speak to us that you would give us ears to listen, that you would help us to understand, but most importantly, that you would soften our hearts, that we would be able to hear what you would have to say to us, that you would comfort those of us who need comforting, reassurance to those who need that assurance. You'd be confronting those of us who need to be confronted. You know each of us, you know where each of us is at. And so, Father, we pray through your Spirit you might be speaking to us this morning. Amen. Well, this morning I want to begin with a letter from a father to his son. The father in particular is the 20th century poet Ted Hughes. And he was telling his son what he thought was really the secret to life, the secret to getting through life. And Ted Hughes wrote this to his son, "Nicholas, you need to know about people this first and most crucial fact. Every single one is, and is painfully every moment aware of it, still a child. Everybody tries to protect this vulnerable 2-, 3-, 4-year-old inside, and so they develop a whole armor of secondary self, the artificially constructed being that deals with the outer world and their crush of circumstances. Usually that child is a wretchedly isolated, undeveloped little being. That's how it is in almost everybody. And that little creature is sitting there, behind the armor, peering through the slits. And on its own self, it is still unprotected, incapable, and inexperienced." Well, I don't know how you feel about that, but that letter really resonated with me the first time I read it, because I was able to recognize that child behind the armor. I'm an Adelaide boy. I'm the youngest son of a family of high achievers, and I've had a pretty fortunate life up till now. I like school. I did pretty well at school. I married well above my station. I have 2 university degrees, and by the world standards, I'm doing pretty well. Except, of course, that little summary of me is not actually a summary of me at all. That's a summary of my armor. Because I can make myself sound pretty good if I want to. And that's what I present to the world so that you don't get to know the real me. Because actually, with that summary, I haven't let you see the real me, that child that lives within. Because that child that lives within is actually not that impressive at all. He's not successful. He's weak. He's helpless and just a little bit pathetic. And I'm scared that you won't accept him, not when you've really got to know him. And so I put on this armor. I work hard. I work hard so that when you meet me, I can say, look, this is who I am. I try to be funny and engaging so that when I'm with my friends, I can say, hey, that is who I am. Except this person. I try desperately to rack up achievements because I want to be successful and not a failure. But here's the real problem with all of this. When I put my armor up, What I am really saying is, God, I don't need you anymore. I can look after myself. I say to God, look how strong I am. Look at how hardworking I am. Look at the friends that I have. Look at all my successes. Well, I wonder what it is for you. What is the armor that you put on, you put around yourself? Maybe it's that you are the fun grandfather. Maybe you're the respected business lady. Maybe you're the healthy fitness fanatic. Maybe you're the financially secure couple. What armor have you put on? Well, this morning we're going to see from the passage that Jesus doesn't care about the armor that you put on. In fact, he wants to strip it off and throw it away because he is desperately seeking out the real you. He loves the real you with all your faults and with all your inadequacies. And like a shepherd desperately searching for his sheep, like a woman desperately looking for her lost coin, he is ready to pick you up in his arms with joy and celebration and take you home if only you would let him. What did Jesus come to do? He came to find you, not because of anything you have merited, but because of his mercy. Well, if you have your Bibles there, have them open to Luke 15, 1 to 10. And the passage this morning begins with Jesus facing an accusation. Jesus, of course, is a respected religious leader, but it turns out that he has been sitting with the wrong group of people. He should have been sitting with the Pharisees and the scribes because they were the good people. They took their religious duty seriously. They were the fine, upstanding men of Israel. But instead, Jesus was sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners. And these guys are not the guys that you want to be hanging around with. And it's not just that he was sitting with them. Look at what the scribes and the Pharisees say in verse 2. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so Jesus, in response to this, tells two stories, two parables. And parables are just stories that Jesus uses to explain what he was doing. And the first parable is about a shepherd and his sheep. And Jesus basically says, if you've lost a sheep, who wouldn't go out and find it? If you have three dogs and one of them runs away, you don't say, oh, well, I've still got two left. Lucky I kept a spare one. Of course not. You love that third dog, and so you'd go searching for it. You'd put posters around the neighborhood. You'd get your friends to help you search. And then once you'd found it, you would be overjoyed. But Jesus uses the image of a sheep for another reason. Because a sheep is a pretty pathetic animal, really. If it strays from the flock, it is completely helpless. It is not a particularly intelligent animal. We had a budgie growing up when I was a kid called Bluebell. And after an unfortunate incident with our dog, it was lacking a few brain cells and somewhat crucially a few tail feathers. And Bluebell the budgie used to stand on the edge of his cage and try and fly, except that he would veer to the left and plummet into the ground. So he had a little bit of rope and he would walk back, climb back up his rope and try it again. And he would do this all day long. And that's kind of what this image is capturing. Bluebell was not an impressive or a smart budgie. A sheep is not an impressive or a smart animal. It has nothing to commend itself with. In fact, all the sheep has is this one thing, but it is this one crucial thing. It is the shepherd's sheep, and the shepherd loves his sheep. Jesus is saying here, I am the shepherd, and I have not come for the good, shiny people who think that they've got their lives sorted. I have come for the weak and for the helpless. I have come for that little child who is peering out through the slits in the armor, who desperately wants to be accepted. And then look at what his reaction will be when he finds you. When he has found you, he will lay you on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse 6, And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my child that was lost." Well, the second parable we have tells us about a woman who has lost a silver coin. That's probably about a day's wage. And the houses of the time had these crevices in them that coins would fall down, and you need to get a broom to sweep them out. In fact, this was so commonplace that archaeologists still actually find these coins to this day, and it is one of the most reliable ways of actually dating when a house is from. And so this story is actually quite mundane, but it's mundane for a reason. I was doing a little bit of research. I decided I'd check what the median income for Croydon is. Turns out it's about $89 a day. Let's round that up to about $100 per day. If you dropped a $100 note down the side of the seat car or between the cushions on your couch, who wouldn't go searching through their car or turn over all the cushions in order to find it? And to think of the feeling of when you would find it. I lose things all the time. I'm actually a massive scatterbrain. And most of the time it's with simple things, but very often I lose something that's actually reasonably important. Most recently, I lost my nice watch for about a month. But Kate found it lodged between some books on the bookshelf. Who knows how it got there? I don't. And I was feeling pretty stupid for having lost it. But you can imagine the feeling of relief and joy when I found it again. Now take that feeling of relief and joy and then multiply it 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. And that's what Jesus says he feels when he finds the real you. And there is rejoicing, not just with friends and family, but there is rejoicing on a cosmic scale. Look at verse 7. "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And again in verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus desperately wants to find you and pick you up in his arms and to carry you home. He loves the real you with all your faults and all your inadequacies. He wants the real you. But there is just one little hitch here. And that hitch was actually in those last few verses that I just read. Listen to them again. Verse 7. "Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." Verse 10. "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who," what's the word? "Repents." And this word repentance changes everything. Because actually the picture is like this. Jesus is standing there, ready, willing, desperate to accept you, but you don't have to accept him. You can say no, and he will not force you. You can keep carrying on. You can keep trusting in that armor that you have put up, that the world tells you to put up, that the world tells you will make you successful. Because God will accept you, but he won't accept your armor. Because this armor is us really trying to save ourselves. It is saying to God, "I don't need you. I can do this myself. I can get myself out of this mess myself. If I'm intelligent enough, that will protect me. If I have a happy family, then I will feel content. If I'm financially well off, then I will be secure. If I'm respected, if people listen to me, then I will have worth." But Jesus says, "It is only me who can protect you. Only in me will you be content. Only in me will you be secure. And only in me will you find your worth. Get rid of your armor, repent, and come to me." You need to strip all your armor off, all the things that you look to support you, because they are ultimately stopping you from being saved and finding that contentment. I love history. It's one of my favorite things. And one of the great battles in military history is the Great Battle of Agincourt, where the British bowmen destroyed a much larger force of French knights. But do you know how many of these knights actually died? I mean, how did they actually die? Well, here's how a lot of them died. It started raining on the day, and so big pools of mud were created. And when they were knocked off their horses, they drowned. Why? Because of their armor. The very thing that they thought was going to save them on the day was ultimately going to kill them. When Jesus says repent, he says get rid of your armor. It is not going to help you. And stand before me as you are, weak, vulnerable, because he loves the real you. That's who he wants. That's who he wants to know. And he wants to pick you up and take you to the safety of home, where there will be great rejoicing with all the angels and all who have gone before you. Jesus has come for you. That's why he has come. But he has come for the sinner, not the religious figure. He has come for the real you who stands helpless before him, not the respected good person who thinks that they have sorted out their lives. He has come for you with all your flaws and inadequacy, not the shiny image that you hold out for the world to see. And Jesus holds out this offer: I will save you, I will accept you, if only you would turn to me. Repent. And strip off that armor. Well, friends, for the next few weeks in February, we're going to be looking at our vision for the church in 2020. What we want to be doing as a church, how we want to be contributing. How can you be contributing to Barneys, and how can Barneys be helping you? It's going to be a great few weeks, and I'm really excited, and I'm really looking forward to it. This church has so much to give and so much room to grow in 2020. But before we get to that, we need to actually deal with this. Before we think about what we can do, we need to think about who we are before God. We need to throw off our armor and stand before God as weak, vulnerable children. That is who we are. That is our identity here at Barneys. And we need to do this. We need to be completely in need and completely dependent in God. Because here's the thing, nothing we do in 2020 can be about us and our strength and what we are doing. That will just be putting on more armor. Everything we do in 2020 needs to be God working through weak, vulnerable people in order to show his power and his might. And we need to do this because this is the message that we bring to Croydon and beyond. Because this is what we're on about. Our message is not get your armor on and come to church. Sort your life out and then turn up. We'd love you to come to church if you have the right job, if you have the right skills, if you're the right gender or have the right sexuality. It's not what we say. We don't say come to church, but only if you don't have any family problems. Come to church, but only if you don't have any financial problems. We'd also like you to be funny, amusing, and be good at puns. Just leave your CV at the door and we'll let you know whether you're accepted using our body language. That's not what we do. Our message is the exact opposite. Our message is repent. Strip off that armor and come to God as weak, vulnerable people. Come with all your flaws and inadequacies. Come to a place where you will be celebrated not because of anything you have done or who you are, but because you have realized your weakness and come to the God who is desperately searching for you, desperately wanting to sweep you up in his arms to hold and protect you. That's the message that we have for Croydon. That is the gospel message. And so that is the message that must shape our family here at Barneys. And this is the message that must start with us as 2020 kicks into gear. Repent, strip off that armor, and come to God, because Jesus has come for you. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you that we can let the inner child out, that you are a God who is standing there with his arms open, that you don't want the fake us, the inauthentic us, that you want the real us, that little child. And we thank you that you are desperately searching out for us, looking for us, and that there is great rejoicing when we come back to you. And whether that is coming back to you for the first time, or whether it's that thousandth time of coming back to you in little ways, in small ways, Father, we thank you for the security of knowing that you are there and that you always love us, that it is not merit, but that it is mercy. And Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.